Proverbs 19:21. The human mind may devise many plans, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will be established. We have begun the semester, and in this convocation moment, I invite us just to be still for a moment and recognize the presence of Christ among us. As we've traveled between the semesters, there's been some wonderful joy, but there's also been some very deep tragic, some death, celebration, brokenness, but also incarnational awareness in Christ's presence. So let's just hold that all together for this moment in the presence of God as we begin. Spirit of Christ, you have called us here together with both our expectation, our longing, but also our fear, our pain. So we surrender to you in this moment as best as we can so that we can come together as a community of faith in worship, awareness, and reflection. May your presence be with us, and may we be ever aware of that coming incarnational presence in Christ. Amen.
It was a privilege yesterday at an orientation lunch to help welcome those of you who are new Eastern Mennonite Seminary students this semester. We welcome you again to this first chapel of the spring semester and also welcome all of you, including returning students, faculty, staff, and whether you're members of EMS, Eastern Mennonite University, or wider communities. These are fascinating times to participate in the life and leadership of the church. We hope you feel some of the excitement and sizzle of being in the thick of it all this semester. I think you'll feel it both in the semester and in the coming School for Leadership training scheduled for just about 2 weeks from now. It does sound like our associate dean, who will speak on discernment, fear, and hope, will help us on the way. And that leads me to the introduction of Dr. Lonnie Yoder, who has been professor of pastoral care and counseling at Eastern Mennonite Seminary since 1991, and EMS associate dean since 2010. Lonnie leads EMS distance learning activities and is also quite active as a consultant in congregational and denominational settings. He holds a PhD from the University of Iowa, an MDiv from Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary, and a BA in mathematics from Drake University. I am ever grateful for the unique partnership Lonnie and I have been privileged to develop as the seminary's two deans. Yesterday, we were scheduled to meet until 2:30. Would you agree that we failed to show our ability to honor the clock because we met until 4:30? And we did so amid all the matters we wanted to cover after Christmas break. I was reminded again as we punted our way through all the issues at hand that Lonnie offers me and all of us the gifts of a large heart, depth and integrity of soul, and seasoned wisdom emerging from a rich blend of training, experience, scholarship, intuition, and prayer. We look forward to hearing you this morning, Lonnie, as you share your gifts of insight and wisdom with us. Blessings.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long.
I invite you to follow along with the reading of the Romans text. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. Several years ago, Nate Yoder, a faculty member here, who's on sabbatical this year, for those of you who are first-year or first-time students, Nate hosted a series of lunchtime gatherings where he invited different persons to talk about how they went about writing and producing a written product. And I think, Michael, you might have been the last one that he asked to do that. I talked with Nate recently and said I'd like to see more of those because I found it instructive to learn how people arrive at what they produce. And I confess that I've struggled with whether or not to do this, but I'm going to do it. I don't know whether it'll have much meaning or not, but I'm going to talk about the evolution of this convocation address. Nearly a year ago, soon after I spoke in January at the last convocation, I was sitting here in chapel, and this message came to me that said, in next year's convocation address, you should speak about fear. So nearly a year ago. So I thought, well, that's an interesting kind of message. It was not audible, but it was a word that came to me. And so I've lived with that for nearly a year. that I should talk about fear. I've continued to believe that it's the Spirit's nudging, was initially the Spirit's nudging, and has continued to be that I talk about fear. Now, I must confess that I wasn't super excited about the prospect of talking about fear. I immediately began to search my memory and my experience for anything that might be of help to get started on this topic. I remembered that in 1999, I led a half-day clergy workshop at the Lewis Gale Medical Center in Roanoke on the topic of fear and anxiety. That was the topic I was given. Could you come and spend a half day with us talking about fear and anxiety? Well, I think we all survived that half day. At least I did, and I think others did. So I had that as a kind of resource to begin to reflect on fear. My other thought was about the experience of learning that my wife, Teresa, had breast cancer, was diagnosed with breast cancer in the summer of 2004. Fear was almost an instantaneous response in my own experience of that news and that journey. I remember paying much more attention to the words of hymns during that time period than I often do. And I was struck by the frequency with which fear and death is in our hymnody. And it was I was truly blessed that acknowledgement was there in the worship life that we have as Christians. So, Lonnie, speak about fear. I chickened out and said, I can't just speak about fear. Discernment. Oh, discernment will rescue me. Discernment has been the thread so far throughout this year, beginning with Michael's fall convocation address. It was the focus of our spiritual life week. We had a number of faculty and staff members give chapel talks, addresses in the fall semester, which I found incredibly meaningful to hear different perspectives on discernment, and our approaching School for Leadership training will focus on discernment. So I need to bring together fear and discernment. What is the intersection of these two realities? And I thought, oh, that's a nice exercise. I'll work at that. But then the haunting question came, is that enough? Is fear and discernment enough? And the answer was no. So where's the final piece to the puzzle? And the idea of hope came, and this really came out of singing the Christmas hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And if you know the final line of the first verse, it is, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Discernment, fear, and hope. I've rearranged discernment and fear. And the final part of the evolution of this convocation address is where it kind of came together for me. On December 18th, I took our automobile to Whitmer Tires, right next to the Little Grill, and if you've never been there, I encourage you to take that place in. It is a most unique place. I knew the inspection was going to take about a half an hour, and I took along a notepad and a pen and said, I'm going to sketch an outline of this convocation address that I need to give in January. Well, there was significant delay in doing the inspection of my car, so I ended up, instead of having a half an hour, having an hour and a half. And things came together nicely there. Discernment. A Christian discipline, fear, an emotion, and a way of being, hope, an affirmation of faith. Discernment, a Christian discipline. As I've already mentioned, discernment has gained considerable traction in our life together to this point, and I only anticipate that will continue through the remainder of this year. What are we talking about when we talk about discernment? I remember asking myself that question when we first decided that discernment was something we wanted to focus on. The verb discern literally means to sift apart or to separate by sifting. It's reminded of playing cards over the holidays. Our family is a card-playing family. And one of the games we play involves three decks of cards. And they all get mixed up during the course of playing the game. And then at the end, you have to sort out all the cards into their respective decks. So discernment is literally sifting. Another definition of discernment is to see, hear, or notice something. And here, note the emphasis, with difficulty or effort. To see, hear, or notice something with difficulty or effort. Discernment is not an easy task. It's hard work. It involves focused concentration. Urban Stutzman, who will be one of our keynote speakers in the School for Leadership Training, in his book, Discerning God's Will Together, asserts that, quote, discernment is a biblical concept, and he defines it as follows, a means by which people of faith come to understand God's will for a particular situation. Now, I think there are two basic types of discernment, or two categories of discernment, personal discernment and group discernment. Personal discernment we engage in on a daily basis. All of you, when you awoke this morning, discerned what you would wear. So on a micro level, we're discerning all the time. We're making decisions. We're sifting, if you will. But we sift personally on macro issues as well. Issues like, what is God's call on my life? How will I invest my time and energy given my best understanding of God's call on my life? So we're engaged in personal discernment all the time, both micro and macro level. But because we're together as a community and have other communities of which we're a part, we're also engaged in group discernment, which is an especially challenging reality for us in these days. There are many kinds of things that we discern. My own congregation over the past probably decade has been discerning what we do about growth. Our attendance grows, our membership grows, and we stretch to the limits of our physical facility. And we discern, and we have discerned over the past decade, multiple options. We went to two services for an entire year, I think it was, and then decided, no, that's not the way we will grow. We've talked multiple times about a building addition, but we've never done it. We've talked about starting a new fellowship or a new congregation, but we haven't done that. We did buy the house across the street a number of years ago to kind of expand our physical space. But now again, in this very time, we're wrestling again with what does it mean that we continue to grow. Here on this campus, Eastern Mennonite University, our Board of Trustees has initiated a 6-month listening process regarding same-sex relationships and employment at the university. Inevitably, this process will involve discernment, and it will be hard work. Listening in order to see and understand. Discernment, a Christian discipline, both personal and group, is pervasive. Fear. Yes, now fear. When I went back to the materials that I used in that half-day workshop, I found 22 pages of notes that I used. I'm not going to pain you with all of that. Just a few things from those notes. Two definitions of fear from the Dictionary of Pastoral Care and Counseling. Two forms of fear, if you will. The first, fear is a rational reaction to an objective, identifiable external danger, which may involve flight or attack in self-defense. When I read this definition, I remembered early in our year of living on the island of Jamaica, there was a hurricane headed directly for the island and furthermore directly for the area in which we were living. It was a Saturday night, and the forecast was that the hurricane would arrive on Sunday morning. And so we spent Saturday night as a family packing away treasured books, our electronics, and went to bed, anticipating that the hurricane would strike us directly. Fortunately, during the night, it turned just a bit, and we experienced a glancing blow. That was enough. But I would say we were fearful in this first sense of a rational fear. It was truly important for us to prepare for a potential eventuality and act accordingly. But the dictionary also gives a second definition of fear, namely an innate involuntary response to danger or threat. And here I thought of a recent experience driving down Mount Clinton Pike, headed towards Virginia Avenue and the stoplight at the bottom of the hill here. There was a long line of traffic in the left lane and hardly anybody in the right lane, and so in my attempt to get somewhere quickly, I pulled over into the right lane, increased my speed, only to discover a car coming from the opposite direction, burrowing itself between two cars in the left lane, and this is what was about to happen. And when I saw the car coming across, about to T-bone me, I slammed on the brakes. I didn't have time to think. I slammed on the brakes. That made the timing perfect. He saw me. He also slammed on his brakes. And yeah, I think about that much space. I was waiting for the crunch. It never came. But I paid attention to my reaction. My heart was pounding. My blood pressure was up. My breathing was labored. 10 minutes later, I was still experiencing physical symptoms from that almost accident. I mean, they had decreased, but they were still there. In the face of extreme danger, we experienced responses of panic, freeze, somatic symptoms, inability to sometimes function in an organized manner. But realistic fear is healthy. Both the hurricane and the potential car accident called for appropriate responses. Fear is a human emotion that we need to pay attention to. William Condrith, in his book God's Tapestry, uses a tool called the acronym FAM, Feelings as Messengers, to honor the affective dimension of our beings. Human functioning can be divided into at least three dimensions, the ABC dimensions, affect, behavior, and cognition, our feeling, our doing, and our thinking. I would contend that of these three, the affect or feeling is least attended to in the academy, and perhaps the church as well, although music and the Psalms are two notable exceptions where feeling is highlighted and given some prominence. Fear is a feeling that we need to pay attention to. It's an emotion. But fear can also become a way of being. Since 9/11, both rational and involuntary responses to fear have been on the increase. The pervasive presence of fear in our media has led, I think, to fear becoming more and more a way of life, a way of being. What do we fear? We fear death, tragic death, like we experienced in our community recently. We fear failure. We fear abandonment. We fear, in the academy, being wrong. We fear in the academy not knowing. We fear otherness. So where do fear and discernment intersect? What are the fears in our discernment processes? Perhaps the first is the disequilibrium, disorientation, uncertainty, which is part and parcel of any discernment process. I remember sitting in this space during Spiritual Life Week with Steve and Joni as they were in transition, as they were in a place of disequilibrium as they thought about moving from life here to life in Ohio, and we sat with them and asked questions of them. The disequilibrium of a move. The disequilibrium of same-sex realities and dynamics in a default heterosexual ethos. So the disequilibrium, disorientation, is part and parcel of discernment. One of the things I just mentioned, there's also the fear of getting it wrong in our discernment processes, the fear of not being faithful. And those are legitimate fears because they are undergirded by our commitments, our beliefs, and our values. Sometimes we fear that the process of discernment itself will be flawed. And finally, I would suggest that the new equilibrium or new reality is sometimes feared. We might surmise that we fear change and the new equilibrium that comes with change after a period of discernment, but I would suggest that there's also a new equilibrium when we reaffirm a previous state or place of being. The very fact that we engage discernment and arrived at the same or similar place is, in fact, a new equilibrium. And so fear is pervasive as an emotion and a way of being. Fear is a reality to be named and engaged in the midst of our discernment processes. Fear is challenging, something we would not ordinarily choose, but something that is ever present with us. Hope. Hope as a Christian affirmation in the face of our fears and in the midst of our discernment processes. If we engage discernment from a place of fear, we are not at our best. In a recent conversation with an individual facing an uncertain, potentially challenging meeting with a supervisor, I discovered that individual was anticipating this meeting from a place of fear, imagining the worst. And that was not proving to be very helpful going into that meeting with the supervisor, and I spent a lot of my consulting time saying, can you imagine something good coming out of this meeting rather than the worst? How do we as Christians access the hope we have as our primary way of being? I conclude by offering three realities of Christian faith, actually three attributes of God. First, the presence of God. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Matthew 1:23, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. William Oglesby Jr., in his book Biblical Themes for Pastoral Care, has a chapter entitled Fear and Faith. In the face of the overwhelming reality and presence of fear in the human condition, the biblical response is, fear not. Fear not. But these fear not words do not stand alone. They are most often accompanied by the affirmation of the presence of God, most frequently in the phrase, fear not, for I am with you. God is present with us in our discernment processes, and we should not forget that, nor should we ignore it in our conversation and in our worship as we discern. Just as a loving parent holds the hand of a struggling and fearful child, so our God holds our hands in the midst of challenging realities and discernment. Attribute number two, the grace of God. We heard about it in the Romans text. One of the qualities of God's presence with us is that of grace. If we get it wrong, God's primary impulse, I believe, is not to punish us, but to be present and engage us in a grace-filled way. If we get it wrong, and we will occasionally get it wrong, God's grace is available. If our discernment processes are flawed, and they will be, grace is available. The third attribute of God, the providence of God. The words that Kevin read to begin this worship service. The human mind may devise many plans, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will be established. Isaiah 55, 8 to 11, I won't read that entire text, also affirms the sovereignty and providence of God. God is bigger than any of our fears, than any of our discernment processes. Yes, we can affirm that God is at work in our discernment processes, but we are still flawed human beings in need of the anchor that is the providence of God. God is in control. Catastrophizing around our discernment processes or the results thereof shows a lack of trust in that providence. We can rest in the assurance that God is in control. As we enter a new semester, a new year, I invite us to do so with hope, not fear, as our way of being in the world, both individually and collectively. Yes, we need to name our fears. Doing so can be quite instructive. But let us resist the temptation to morph into fear as our primary way of being. Rather, hope in God. God is present, grace prevails, and God's providence is real. Amen.
A moment of response. As we were talking through what Lonnie was going to present, there were some questions that emerged. And it's just for a couple moments to think about these. What is the intersection of what Lonnie has just shared within you? What are you discerning between fear and hope? As you move into this semester, where are you beginning? In fear or in hope? How are they being played out in your life as we move forward from what you have just heard? So just be present with that for in this moment. Lord, we trust in your presence. We live in your grace and desire your providence to be at work in our lives because of Christ. Amen.